So here we are then in the season of Advent. Lovely to start lighting those candles and, in a sense, to count down to Christmas itself. But as we know, of course, Advent is a time in our journey when we're called to reflect, when we're called to somehow still our hearts in such a way that we prepare to receive the gift of Jesus. And the Bible is all the way through encouraging us to prepare for Christ, to prepare to receive him as the Saviour of the world. It's a special and exciting time if we can slow down enough for it to become that. I came across this wonderful quote from Frederick Buchner, who was an author and theologian. He wrote this: "In the silence of a midwinter dusk, there is a sound so faint that for all you can tell, it may be the only sound of silence itself. You hold your breath to listen. You are aware of the beating of your heart. The extraordinary thing that is about to happen is matched only by the extraordinary moment just before it happens. Advent is the name of that moment." Advent is one of my favorite times of year, a time to cultivate a deep attentiveness to God and a deep desire for more of God. Perhaps you can resonate as a Christian with that idea that as we continue in our Christian life, the desire for more of God is a constant feature of that Christian life. There is never enough of him, and there is more, always more of him to discover. Henri Nouwen wrote this: "The Lord is coming, always coming. When you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will recognize him at any moment of your life. Life is Advent. Life is recognizing the coming of the Lord." And of course, that's so. In so many ways, that's true. But it's such a gift to have a season, isn't it, when we specifically think about the coming of Christ. It's a bit like planting out bulbs in the winter. There's something glorious going to happen in the spring, but that planting out of bulbs and deep into the cold earth is that same sense of preparing our hearts and minds for what is to come in the birth of Jesus and, of course, the return of Jesus. And so this Sunday, we think about John the Baptist, this herald of Christ, the one who calls us to get ready for Jesus. As we mentioned earlier, he's actually Jesus' cousin. And Luke tells us that he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke quotes the words of Isaiah in relation to John, precisely because he is the one sent by God to prepare us for the coming Christ. A Christ that, though people of God at that time had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for, perhaps in many cases they'd lost hope or even sight of the idea that a Messiah may one day come. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley will be filled." This is a profound call to us to prepare the deepest places of ourselves to receive Jesus. This isn't about an ooh and an ah around a crib and a Christmas tree. This is about realizing the reality that God has sent his one and only Son, that from that moment on, everything has changed. The images of valleys being filled and crooked places becoming straight speak to the complex and distorted landscapes of our hearts and of our world. You see, what John the Baptist reminds everybody in his ministry is deeply uncomfortable, yet profoundly true. We are all sinners. We are all messed up in some way or another. As Paul later wrote in one of his letters, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, nobody. We have all sinned. And Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, is about to come into the world. Surely then, we cannot receive him like this. John's saying, no, you can't. You need to prepare yourself. So in Advent, we have this opportunity to do some spiritual house clearing, to make a straight path in our hearts for God. to be ready to encounter the brilliance and the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. Bonhoeffer said this: the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if that's me. Someone who is troubled in soul about what's going on in my soul. Someone who's poor and imperfect because I know myself to be poor and imperfect and in need of a saviour. Imagine John the Baptist calling people to repentance at the River Jordan. There must have been plenty of scoffers who said, "What's he doing? The man's a lunatic. He's got these strange clothes. He eats honey and locusts. He's coming from the desert. Why would I get anywhere near him?" And yet for each of those, there must have been others who were convinced that somehow in the strangeness of who he was, there was this call to recognize that they needed to repent. They needed to prepare their hearts for Jesus. We are, I hope, this morning, amongst those troubled souls, amongst those who know they need a saviour. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's speaking at Pentecost, he talks about the same thing. He says, repent. And that's what Jesus says at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Right at the beginning of his own ministry, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We, like those who came to the banks of the Jordan, are, of course, aware that we're not perfect. We know that we can be selfish, bad-tempered, ungrateful, have mean thoughts, be unforgiving. We also know that there are certain parts of our sinful nature that we've learnt to live with, but we'd rather we didn't have to. But we will come face to face with Jesus. Each morning as we wake up, if we already believe, we'll come face to face with him. He is the light that shines in those dark places. His presence provokes in us such a sense of how far short we have come, that to repent seems the most natural thing to do. To seek his grace seems the most natural thing to do. Think of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. As soon as he met Jesus, as soon as he saw him face to face, he realized his need for forgiveness. And John the Baptist reminds us of that. Repent, because Jesus is coming. So just maybe worth us for the rest of this time just thinking about what repentance actually is. It's such a powerful theme in the scriptures, isn't it? From Jesus, from St. Paul, from John the Baptist and others. Well, first of all then, repentance is turning towards God and away from all that does not honour him. Turning towards God and away from all that does not honour him. You see, I think our natural posture as human beings is to be turned away from God. Our natural posture is not to be looking to him in every moment of our lives, because we're fallen, sinful people. This turning towards God is a form of repentance. Paul the Apostle talks about it like this: for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. When we realize our need for God, when we realize how sinful we are, we repent of that sin. It leads us to that sense of being renewed and saved from the consequences of sin. Interestingly, Paul carries on and says, it leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. What Paul is saying is when we receive forgiveness from Jesus, as we have this morning, it leads to a renewed sense of salvation and no regret. God forgets our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far is it from us. Repentance is crucially to do with knowing that it is against God that we have sinned. The returning of the prodigal son, you remember what he says to himself in that pigsty, he says, he rehearses the speech. He says, I have sinned against you. And I've sinned against heaven. God loves us. He longs for us to be free of that burden of sin. He is the one who has made us for relationship with him. And the first and most important thing about repentance, that it's a turning towards God in the depths of our heart, like the satellite dish of our heart is oriented to God. Secondly, and I think this is such an important thing, and Church of England liturgy doesn't really help us so well with this, repentance is not general. It's interesting that the old prayer book talks about bewailing our manifold sins and wickedness, that it is a burden unto us. The burden of them is intolerable, it says. The new liturgy isn't quite so strong. But the thing about repentance is that it's specific. It's not general. Lord, I know I've done a few things I shouldn't have done this week. Can't think what they are for the moment, but thank you that you forgive me. I'm not sure what that was, what John the Baptist was thinking of when he called people to that river and to the River Jordan to be baptized for repentance. The great thing about the gospel is that Jesus knows us in completeness. He knows everything about us. There's no cupboard in our life that can be kept shut with all the worst things in it to hide from him. He longs for us to open that cupboard and say, this stuff is really bad. And let me tell you all about it, specifically. What thoughts, what words, what deeds, what omission, what commission of things that I know I need forgiveness for. Because Jesus doesn't want us just to feel that we might be able to carry on with life because we've got a slight sense of being forgiven. He wants to heal us from sin. He wants to help us leave specific things behind that we will never maybe do them again. We get to a point in our lives where we realize that we have changed. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news. There may even be besetting sin in our life, things that crop up over and over again that we just wish we could be free of. And this call to repentance is to be specific about those things in deep intimacy with God in our prayers. It's ironic, isn't it, that Christmas is the time when most family rows happen, when most relationships are strained, when sin abounds, perhaps more than any other time of the year. Perhaps some of us have learned to keep our thoughts to ourselves, but the thoughts are there, aren't they? Repentance may be painful, but forgiveness is so much more wonderful to receive in one's heart. Charles Spurgeon said that Roland Hill, his friend, used to say, the only thing he should be really sorry to leave when he went to heaven was that sweet, lovely, sorrowful grace of repentance. Specific repentance brings specific forgiveness and opens the gateway to specific healing. And that is part of the good news. Thirdly and finally, repentance bears fruit. Look at Zacchaeus again. You may remember, he paid back all that he had taken with interest. In the verses that follow our reading today, John says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. What's a strange phrase, isn't it? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, when you've repented the way you need to, you'll see amazing fruit, especially when you encounter Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. The change of mind, the turning towards God, the specific repentance of sin will bring fruitfulness. With the help and grace of God, our relationships will flourish. We will have different thoughts, different words, different deeds. Paul, again, when he was giving an account of his faith to Agrippa in Acts 26, says that this was true to his call. And he declared to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. So we are listening to the cry of John the Baptist this morning. We're lining up with those at the River Jordan to receive not a baptism of repentance, but an infilling of grace and forgiveness that comes from Jesus himself, mediated by the Holy Spirit. And the time to do that is, of course, every day. But in Advent, it's a particularly important time to reflect on our need for forgiveness and to prepare our hearts through repentance to receive Jesus in a new way. The time to repent is now. Because Christ is coming into the world and we want to be ready for him. We want to be overjoyed, not burdened with guilt. So repentance then is turning towards God and away from all that does not honor him. Our repentance is specific because the love and forgiveness of Jesus is personal and brings healing to every part of our lives. And our repentance bears fruit because it sets the past right and sends us off on a different path. Perhaps we could end with the words of one who was forgiven by Jesus for denying him three times. One who knew what repentance and forgiveness were like. Peter himself. Repent then and turn towards God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has been appointed for you. Perhaps as we come to take communion today, we might want to bring repentance of specific sins with us. We might want to take an even deeper inventory of our need for forgiveness as we come to the Lord's table. And I'll end with this quote. The season of Advent means there is something on the horizon, the likes of which we have never seen before. What is possible is to not see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past us, and you begin to grasp what it was you missed. Like Moses in the cleft of the rock, watching God's back fade in the distance. So instead, stay, linger, sit, ponder, wait, behold, repent, and wonder. There will be time enough for running, for rushing, for worrying, for pushing. For now, stay. Wait. Something is on the horizon. And it's Jesus. Amen.